just sit in that reality of, yes, Lord, our lives are yours. Let's sing that together one more time.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, we acknowledge that our lives are yours, that you formed each and every one of us in our mother's womb, that we belong to you. You have creator's rights. And Father, that, Lord, we acknowledge that we don't always say yes, that we actually say no a lot, that we turn from you a lot, that we run from you, that we don't always believe that what you have for us is what's best for us. And so, Lord, we repent of saying no. But God, we express our desire this afternoon again to say yes to your will, to your ways, to your plans and purposes for our lives. And so, Father, I pray now as we come before your word that this passage in the book of Acts would open up our hearts as we open up the text. Lord, that you would strengthen the faith that exists in this room, that you would grant faith where it's not, and God, that you would be honored as we sit under your word and seek to say yes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 27. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 27 is where we are today. Acts 20, verses 17 to 27, continuing Paul's third missionary journey. He's not going to go to Ephesus. He's going to go to Miletus instead, but he's going to reach out to the Ephesian elders and say, hey, come meet me. I got something to tell you. And he's going to tell, and this is the first sermon that we get from the book of Acts that's to Christians. It's just to elders. It's not to a group of folks inviting them to repentance and faith. It's Paul explaining his ministry to these elders. And then next week is going to be part two, more about it. But this is Paul's explanation. It's like after a game where you don't get somebody else commentating on the game, but you actually ask the player, hey, what was going through your mind? How did you think that happened? This is Paul's commentary back on what happened when he was in Ephesus for 3 years. Let's read it. On the first day, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, this is Paul again, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem controlled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I saw a dessert the other night. Anthony saw it too. John saw it. We were at a pizza place, and this is a wise move. If you own a shop, you should do this. Cut up desserts and like put them right by the place where you have to go buy the where you have to pay for the other stuff, right? So we're in Belmont Pizzeria, which is my favorite pizza spot. And I looked over and I said, "Oh man, like that piece of chocolate cake looks really good." And what turned out to be tiramisu looks really, really good. And so you've got a little bit of time waiting on them to fix the pizza and to pay, and so you're just kind of sitting there. It's you and the tiramisu, right? You know, and feel like this battle is going on. Am I gonna open this thing up and put it out on the counter or not? And I enjoyed it. Like, I enjoyed looking at it. I enjoyed thinking about it for a little bit. Like, I am mulling it over in my mind. Am I going to buy this or not? And how did it look to you, Anthony? It looked good. It did look very good. But we got to the end, and my saner moment, the saner thoughts kicked in. It's like, we're already getting pizza. Like, I don't need to walk out of here. I've enjoyed this tiramisu. Like, I've looked at it, I've enjoyed thinking about it, but I actually don't need to ingest it and have it become a part of me, right? Like, I don't need that. This pizza's coming, like, I need to leave it there, leave the enjoyment where it was. It was a good choice. You should applaud it. But, the pizza, on the other hand, there is a time for feasting. But friends, I just want to be upfront with you. Today's sermon is going to be difficult for me. It might be difficult for y'all, but I just want to be upfront. I thought about waiting till the end, but I don't want to wait till the end to tell you what I think is most important in this text, what I think is most important in your life. And I just want to recognize that sometimes we can come to church or we can read the Bible and we can see something. And we can even kind of admire it for a couple minutes. You know, and sort of appreciate it, maybe enjoy it. We're thinking about it a little bit, but you can leave without ingesting it. Like, you can leave without it actually becoming a part of you, right? And so, Jeremiah, your words were found and I ate them. There's a truth here that I want you to not just admire for a few minutes, not just mull on for a few minutes, not just think about for a few minutes, but I want you to take it in and for it to become a part of you. For you to leave out of here this afternoon, you're like, man, that truth, I ate it. And I'm walking out of here with it. I didn't leave it there. It's now inside of me. It's a part of me now. And here's the truth. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what it is up front. You need an eternal perspective. Friend, I want you to turn to your neighbor. Say, you need an eternal perspective. You can turn to your other neighbor. Go the other way. You need an eternal perspective. All right, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. This is what this sermon's going to be about. We're going to get to this. What is a perspective, right? What's perspective? Kids, what's a perspective? That's kind of a big word. That's right. What did you say, Sayla? The way you see something, right? That's your perspective. The way you see something is your perspective. And so to have an eternal perspective is to have a perspective from the reality of eternity. The reality of eternity. The reality that we all live forever. Either with God forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and new earth, or apart from him in hell. That's the eternal reality that is true whether we like it or not. It's true whether we acknowledge it or not. It's true however we feel about it. But friends, what the Bible hands to us is an eternal perspective. And we so often want to just be consumed with a day in and day out of what's going on today. What's in the news this week? What's going on in my life? What do I need to do at work? What do I need to do with my family? What are all of these things that need to happen? And friends, I want to hold out to you that the Apostle Paul had an eternal perspective and that his letters are filled with an eternal perspective. We're not going to get to look at all the passages, but we will look at some. And the eternal perspective is what you and I need to faithfully walk through every day that he gives us between this day and the day that we see him face to face. And so, friends, we're going to walk through this passage. I'm going to try and explain it to you, and then we're going to sit in this reality for a little bit. We're going to begin with this. I want to put up the first slide, and just to show you where we're at. Paul, this is from Pastor Joel last week, and I want you to see where Ephesus is and where Miletus is. The Apostle Paul has gone around, and he has come back, and now rather than stopping in Ephesus, he's actually gone to Miletus. You see where that is? It's south of Ephesus. Now, this is a little interesting because Paul loved the Ephesians. He spent 3 years with them, but the Holy Spirit has made it clear, put it on his heart, is leading him to go to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And so Paul is like, man, I can't go back by Ephesus. Like, there's too many folks, too many of my people there, too many of my people's there. I've got something I want to say to that church. And so he lands in Miletus, and they said, what I saw is about 50 miles away, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come. Can you imagine walking 50, or like going 50 miles to hear a message? Like, we're part of the New City Network, and Pastor Randy Neighbors isn't our bishop or anything, but he does come around, and he helps us a lot. This would be like, imagine Pastor Randy Neighbors rather than saying, hey, I can't come to Northside and spend the whole weekend and see all the people, but I'm driving down 81. I got to get back to Chattanooga, but I got something I want to say. There's something I need to say to the elders at Northside Church. Will you, y'all, send us a text. Hey, meet me in Charlottesville. You know, you show up, and he's got something to say. That's a helpful equivalent of Paul. He didn't have time to go to Ephesus and do everything with everybody, but he had something he wanted to say, and he called the elders to Miletus, and then he goes into what he has to say. And so I want you to see this. We're going to look at this through three headings here. You can go to the next slide. We're going to see this, that Paul had an eternal perspective seen in his leadership. They had an eternal perspective seen in Paul's followership. Made that word up a little bit, but you follow me there. And then Paul's eternal perspective, verse 24. So let's begin with Paul's leadership here. Picking up in verse 18. So you can go to the next slide there. This is Paul speaking to those elders, delivering this important message. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." That's a long time. You know how I lived that whole time. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is Paul getting started. Paul giving the Ephesian elders a recap of his ministry there. They had been there. He had been there. He's telling them, hey, here's my recap of what happened in Ephesus. And so Paul points out that this ministry at Ephesus was marked by a few things. At first, it was marked by humility, right? Apparently, you can say that. I was humble. Paul said it. It was also marked by tears. Apparently, he cared enough about the folks in Ephesus that his ministry there included tears, and he reminds them of this. His ministry was also marked by trials. That was true everywhere he went, wasn't it? Everywhere he went, there were trials. He says that was true in Ephesus as well. It was also marked by boldness. I want you to see that. Boldness isn't in there, but it's not in there by word. But Paul explained how Jesus was the Messiah in large gatherings, and he did it house to house. You know, Paul had a message that he was proclaiming, and he did it to them as a group, and he did it house to house. He was proclaiming this bold message. And you look here, and it's like Paul lived out the Christian faith among them, and he explained the Christian faith to them. We could summarize it that way. He lived among them, and he explained the faith. That way, he also told them about Jesus. And as an Old Testament expert, he was explaining, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He's coming. This is what it looks like to live for him. These are the implications of Jesus being Lord. Did he let any fear or insecurity that he had about himself keep him from sharing any biblical truth or any truth about God that he thought was important for them to know? No, right? Not at all. So he could say in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't shrink from declaring to the Ephesians the whole counsel of God. So Paul had an eternal perspective, and it came out in his leadership and ministry there. Paul was faithful to proclaim the message that God had given him. He didn't shrink back, the text says. He didn't come up to him and say, I'm not sure they're going to like this. Maybe I shouldn't tell it to him. He said, no, they actually need this. This is profitable for them. This is important that they know it. So even though risking that they might not like me, I'm going to tell it to them because it's important. Eternally important. He said, eternally important. He did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. So much so that he says, hey, the blood, like y'all's blood is off my hands. Like, I told you the truth. I didn't shrink back at all. I told you about heaven. I told you about hell. I told you about the necessity of repentance and faith in Jesus. And I leave it to you. It's in your hands. Paul had an eternal perspective that marked his leadership and his ministry. If you don't shrink back from declaring the truth of the Bible and you don't just try to fit Jesus' teaching into people's already held beliefs, but acknowledge that Jesus is calling for his lordship to be in every aspect of every nook and cranny of your life, how does that go? Does everybody love that all the time? No, right? Those of us have lived long enough or tried to talk to people about Jesus enough know that that doesn't always go well. That we're sinful people who resist and rebel against Jesus' lordship in every area of our life. And that's why you and I shrink back a lot, isn't it? If we're honest. But Paul saw what he was doing in light of eternity. And who does verse 19 say that he was serving? The Lord, right? Now, if you were in Ephesus and you had seen Paul, you see him going house to house. He's setting up his meetings. He's going, hey, what time do you want me to come by? You know, like also, you know, or it's like, hey, what do y'all want to hear about this week? How can we structure this Bible study to be helpful to you? If you had just seen that, you would have thought, hey, Paul is doing a good job of serving the Ephesians, right? And truth was, he was. He was doing a good job of serving them. But the bigger picture, the bigger reality was he was serving who? He was serving the Lord, and the Lord had called him to serve the Ephesians for those 3 years, and so being faithful to serve the Lord meant serving the Ephesians, and so that's what Paul did, but don't get it twisted, right? Who was he actually taking his cues from? Who was he actually serving? Serving the Lord, and then he was serving the Ephesians as he was able, as the Lord called him to. At the end of the day, for Paul, what the Ephesians wanted didn't control him. What God wanted controlled him. And if God wanted him to serve the Ephesians, he would. But if God wanted him to sail by the Ephesians, come on now, he would. He straight sailed by these people. Just let me pause there for a second, right? Like, for 3 years, he was there. They felt his love. They felt his encouragement. They felt all of the goodness. They felt all the warm fuzzies towards Paul. I wonder how they felt when they found out that he sailed past them. Right? Come on. I'm serious right now. I wonder how he felt when they realized, hey, Paul called these folks to come over to Miletus, but he didn't call me. That's life, right? Hey, I thought he was serving me. I thought he loved me. I thought he cared about me. Did he? He did, didn't he? He very much did. That's just part of what he's saying here. Trials, tears, love. Like, he cared deeply about the Ephesians. And when God called him to go to Jerusalem, he sailed by, and he went to Miletus. There's a lot of implications for that, for life, for ministry, for friendship, for marriage, for parenting. We can't go into all of them, But if you think love is only is that other person serving you all the time in every way that you want to be served, it's not always true, right? It's not true. I'll keep going. At the end of the day, I don't have time to go into all the implications of that, but I want you to keep thinking about that. His eternal perspective marked Paul's leadership and ministry, and his eternal perspective could be seen also in Paul's followership. Followership seen in his leadership, also seen in his followership. Verse 22. Let's read that. We can go to the next slide there. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Whew. I mean, I don't understand all of what's going on here, but obviously Paul is being communicated to, but he is following the Spirit. He is under the constraint, right, of the Spirit. Now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that I got no idea what's going to happen, except that it's going to be hard. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Can you imagine taking a step towards Jerusalem when you knew you're going, moving towards a place when you knew God had clearly communicated that when you went there, you were going to get imprisonment and afflictions? No promise of anything else good. He didn't say anything else like, hey, this and this. No, just the bad stuff, right? Can you imagine? How would you do that? How would you put one foot in front of the other and keep moving towards Jerusalem? There was something that was settled in Paul's mind and heart here, wasn't it? And he wasn't the thought of, for most of us, affliction is something that we spend our lives trying to maneuver around, right? You know, we get insurance and we try and save money and we try and do all these things to avoid being in bad circumstances. And yet, God has very clearly called Paul something to hear that's going to be hard. And Paul is willing to take one foot in front of the other and walk and move towards Jerusalem, knowing that afflictions and imprisonment await him. How does he do that? There's something that's settled in his mind and heart, isn't it? Yeah, there's something that's been settled in his mind and heart that he is willing to walk towards Jerusalem. He is following the Holy Spirit. He's constrained by the Spirit to do what God has called him to do. Let's go to this next slide. So we see his... We see the impact on his leadership of an eternal perspective. We see the impact on his followership of an eternal perspective. What is his eternal perspective? I just want you to see it here. Acts 20, verse 24, it says this, but I do not account my life of any value. How are you going to move towards Jerusalem? Nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, how did Paul move towards Jerusalem? He said, this is how. He says, this is how. This is what's settled in his mind and heart. This is what's in his spirit. This is how he can walk towards suffering. He says, but I did not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now, let's clean that up for a second before you think that this passage means that life has no value. That's not what it means. Right? We know that life, any life that God has given, is made in the image of God, has dignity, worth, has value. What is he talking about then? Well, he's talking about what he already talked about. We already read in Philippians 1 that his life in this flesh, his life in this world before the resurrection of Jesus, that's the life that he's talking about. That's the life that he doesn't account of any value. That's what he is referring to here. And so we're gonna look at some more passages on this. But I want to ask kids you this question. at our house, there's some times where we have one TV, right? And so there's some times where we say, hey, you got, John and Sarah, you can watch some TV, but you need to agree on what you're going to watch. You need to agree. One TV, you both need to agree on what you're going to watch. Do you remember that as a kid growing up? Did that ever happen? The agreement never happened, but the process happened. You know what it was to say, hey, you can watch something, but you both have to agree. Now, what it usually kicks off in our house, sometimes at least, is a set of bargaining, right? You know, because sometimes it doesn't always work where, you know, there's a natural agreement, so we have to have a bartered agreement, right? Like, you get this and I get that. You get this for this period of time, then I get that for that period of time. Kids, I want you to imagine this scenario. You're at your house with your siblings, and there's one TV, and you have to agree on what to watch, and your sibling says, hey, you can watch whatever you want, to watch for the first 5 minutes. And then I get the rest of the day. So you get to go first. Like, you get the first 5 minutes, whatever you want to watch. Like, no qualms, no questions. Like, if you want to watch something that I hate, it is yours. We can do it. First 5 minutes is all yours. Just the rest of the day is mine. Anybody going to take that bargain? No, I heard a no way. Why is it a no way? There's a good, how much of the rest of the day is it? One of the kids asked. That's a good question. Let's say there is a lot rest of the day. Let's say there's like 5 or 6 hours rest of the day. Okay, so it's 5 minutes to 5 hours. That's your comparison. All right, that's a wise person. Are there any kids that would take the first 5 minutes? Any kids that any adult? Man, has you take the first 5 minutes? You don't know, life is short. I hear you. I would hold out to you that taking the first 5 minutes is not the wisest move. The issue is actually understanding time, right? Like, if you don't understand time, if you're not old enough to understand time, then you could make the wrong decision there. If all you're thinking about is I get to go first, they go, yeah, I get to go first. All right, I'm in. Let's do it. And you're missing something about understanding time, right? I want to hold out to you today that so much of what we struggle with in life and the here and now is because we don't understand time. It's because we don't actually, we are grasping on to the first 5 minutes. And not recognizing that the much, much bigger period of time is coming next. I get this first. I'll take it. I'll make whatever deal I have to make. The rest of my life, the rest of my eternity, sure, fine. Give me this 5 minutes. That's exactly what we do. As human beings, that's the bargain that we're willing to make with our lives. You'll give me like 80 years of doing whatever I want to do, however I want to do it, and then eternity apart from God, okay. Come on now. That's the bargain. That's the deal that we make. Imagine it the other way. And you knew, hey, the first 5 minutes, I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know what you're going to choose to put on that TV. I might like it, I might not. I don't know. But I know that what happens at the five-minute mark, things transition. They switch over. And all of a sudden, it goes from not being for me to, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Right? Friends, to have an eternal perspective, to have an eternal mindset, is to say, I don't live for the first 5 minutes. is to say, I live for the much bigger time frame. I am dialed in to this reality that the day is longer than 5 minutes, that my life is actually longer than 60 or 70 or 80, 90 years. That there is this much bigger reality that's at play. It's like I think we've talked about this before. Like, imagine a long rope going across this room, and I go to the very end and say, hey, here's your life. It's this. And then the rest of the rope is eternity, going on and on and on and on and on. And the rope doesn't stop. It just goes around the world. You say, are you going to live for that small of a piece of the rope? That small of the piece of time in comparison to the much bigger piece of time, in comparison to eternity, friends, we need an eternal perspective. Just because it comes first, does it mean it lasts longest? I want to give you a few quotes here just to try and help this idea settle in here. So the first is from missionary Jim Elliot. He said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. He is no fool. How long is your life? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Next quote. It's from C.S. Lewis. It says this: our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. You're going to have some good moments in this life, I hope. I pray. That's not promised, but I hope. But this quote here is helpful. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Friends, Paul knew what his task was, didn't he? He was clear on it. He's like, Acts 20:24. I've got this job. I've got this calling to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And he was at work. He was about his Father's business. Friends, do you know what your task is? Do you know what it is that he's called you to? Well, in the big picture, if you're here and you're a Christian, then we can answer that truthfully. We can say, hey, your task, your job is to glorify God, to honor him, to reverence him. And whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you're to glorify God. So we know that, big picture. But do you know, some of us might even know what it is, smaller picture, that God has called us to. You know, what's the task? What's the role? What's the job? What's the Monday morning thing that God has given you that he's really made clear by the Spirit and through counsel? Hey, this is what God has called me to. This is my test. This is what I'm up to. Not all of us know that. And sometimes those things change. But that is something that's helpful to know. It's something that's helpful to ask God for. It's like, God, will you give me clarity? I know big picture I'm called to glorify you, but like, what is it this week? Vocationally, what is it? Family life, what is it? Friendship life, what is it? Like, what is it that you're calling me to glorify you? Paul knew what his task was. You see, all Christians are called to run a race. And every day we wake up and we are running a race. It doesn't always feel like a race, does it? Some days it just feel like I woke up. Same as yesterday. The same stuff, same mundane status quo as the day before. But the truth is you're taking another lap in a race that had a beginning and in a race that has an end. And just like every day, you're running another lap of the race that God has called you to run in this world and in this way. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. I want to begin with this. James 4, verses 13 to 17. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. This is James, verses 4, verses 13 to 17. Listen to this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And it is your... As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James, very clear, your life is but a mist. You're making all these plans, doing all thinking all of these things. It's like, hey, your life is but a mist. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I got this one. Miss Patricia sent it to me, and I'd already begun watching it. I'd recommend you watching, but Tony Evans preached his wife's funeral last week. It's worth watching. And he preached through this text. I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. This is Paul writing again. And the time of my departure has come. Paul knows he's getting ready to die. He's writing to Timothy, his disciple. I have fought the good fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. Listen, go listen to Tony Evans talking about fighting good fights versus bad fights. It's really helpful. When you're at the end of life, you realize, did I fight a lot of bad fights? Or did I fight good fights? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It's the day of his return. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Friends, I want to tell you, Travis Johnson taught me to have an eternal perspective. He is the guy who discipled me. When I got to college, I knew nothing. I had just become a Christian, just started reading the Bible. He showed up, and he introduced himself to me, and he said, hey, do you want to be in a Bible study? I said, yes, and we began to walk together, and he poured into me. I knew nothing, and he didn't know everything, but he knew a lot more than me. He had grown up in a Christian house, and he had been discipled for a couple of years, and so we began, like, hey, he taught me how to pray. If you're here and you've ever prayed with me, Travis taught me how to pray. He taught me how to study the Bible. We sat down. He bought me a notebook. He said, hey, let me teach you how to study God's word. He handed me a pack of navigator's cards to memorize scripture, including one of them being Acts 20:24. For I consider my life of no value to me. Taught me how to share my faith. So he got to the end of that first year, and he said, I said, Travis, who's going to lead, like, this Bible study you led on this hall, who's going to lead it next year? And he said, you are, Matt. I said, what? And he said, I want you to come with me this summer. We're going to teach you some more stuff. You're growing a ton. We want to see you keep growing, and we're going to hand you some leadership opportunities. We want to see God move and work. We think God's at work in a tremendous way, and we want to see him continue to work. Travis, this is kind of crazy. Like, he loved me really well. And for 3 years, he poured into me. He stayed at Furman an extra year to meet with me and a couple other guys and to pour into our lives. And so I just want to honor him today and just say, hey, if you're here and you've been impacted at all by Northside Church or by my life in any way, man, honor God first and foremost, but know that Travis Johnson is the guy who spent 3 years, those initial 3 years, of pouring into me in a tremendous way. I mean, like, I would come home from break, and he'd be waiting on my couch. For real. Like, I'd leave the door, I'd be like, hey, we didn't have cell phones, I just knew, like, hey, he knew I'd be home at, like, Sunday at, like, 5 or something, and he'd be there in my dorm room to hear how things went. He went to my house, knows my parents well at this point, just really poured into me in a tremendous way. He taught me about an eternal perspective. Went to medical school, then got a graduate degree from Harvard. Went to Uganda as a missionary, medical missionary. We supported him in the early days of this church. And he got cancer, right? Those of you who've been supporting know that. Moved back to the United States because he had to. And he's been fighting it for 6 years, wanting to see his kids grow up. He's teaching. Like, in the North Carolina medical health system, he's teaching your future doctors in North Carolina while doing chemo, while doing radiation. He does chemo, and then he goes run a marathon. This dude he's amazing. But he's probably not going to make it, as of the last correspondence. He's been fighting it for 6 years. And at some point you get that result. It's like, hey, it's spread. It's almost everywhere. You're probably not going to make it. So I don't know if he's ever going to get to see this church. He knows a ton about y'all, though you might not know about him. He's heard about a ton. But I hope to get to see him before he passes. I'm going to tell you some more about him. But I told you about the first sermon I ever preached to more than like 15 people. It was at First Pres Augusta. I was in my second year of seminary, and it was actually, it was a wedding. And First Pres Augusta is one of the biggest churches in the PCA. And I got asked to do this wedding by a guy that I had discipled. As Travis had discipled me, I got to disciple some other guys. And one of those guys got married. I knew her family. I knew his family. They asked me to do the wedding, and I got to preach it. This was the first time I'd ever preached for more than like 15 people. I am back in the back. It's me and the groom. And I couldn't tell you who was more nervous. Like, we were both back there. Like, I'm like, are you okay? And he's like, are you okay? And I walked out. I mean, there's like 800 people there, right? You know, like my friends, my parents' friends, like it's all of these. Like, and I've got my first ever sermon to give. It was Jason Edwards and Lindsay Wright. So Will, some of y'all know Will Wright. So this is Will's sister. So we got the word last week, Lindsay, Will's sister, has stage 4 lung cancer. It's into her bones. It's gone everywhere. She's not going to make it, big picture. And so it was one of those times where just, what do you do when you get those texts from a friend? You know, like, how do you respond to those sorts of things? She's 39 years old. Got 4 kids. One of them, the youngest is 14 months old. Yeah, and if my wife hadn't got sick, I was getting in a car after the service to go be with them tomorrow. But Kelly got the flu, and we decided it wouldn't be wise for me to go be with them tomorrow with that potential. You know what Tony Evans said in his sermon? He said this about death. He says it has a way of sneaking up on you. It's like you're not thinking about it. You're just bebopping along. You're just going through your day. Everything feels status quo. And then all of a sudden, oh my, something happened to somebody that I love and I care about. Somebody somewhere is dying that I know about. The truth is that somebody somewhere is dying every day. Somebody somewhere is dying in the north side every day. Right, death is this reality that exists whether we know about who's dying today or not. It's this reality that exists in the world and that we have to deal with, friends. And I'm really sad about Travis. I'm really sad about Lindsay. Death has come knocking. I'm amazed that we haven't had a death yet in the life of our church. We're 8 years in, and we haven't had a funeral yet. And I don't want to have a funeral, but there's something about a funeral that provides perspective, friends. There's something about a funeral that helps provide an eternal perspective. It helps clarify things. What are good fights to fight, and what are fights that I should probably let go? Like if you're here and you don't think about your death at all, let me invite you to think about it, because it's a truth whether you think about it or not. And nobody's guaranteed you 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. Nobody knows. These sorts of things happen all the time. Travis is 43, Lindsay's 39. Death is a reality of life. And until you reckon with it, you're not able to live well. Until you reckon with your own death, you're not able to live well, friends. But the other side is, once you've reckoned with it, you actually are able to live well. There's a freedom that comes. There's a freedom that comes in knowing, hey, I know where I'm going. I know what my eternity looks like. I'm not sure about this 5 minutes, but I know what the rest of my life is going to be like. I know I am going to wake up on the other side of this, and that I will live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. I'm not living for these 5 minutes. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for the bigger perspective. Friends, what kind of perspective do you think Jesus had? I mean, if anybody had an eternal perspective, it was him, right? He knew the big picture in a way that we don't grasp it. You know, he knew, hey, I'm coming to earth. I'm coming for a set period of time. I've got a job to do. I'm coming to do it. And when my time is up, I'm back to things as they should be. I'm back to the right things. So Jesus was willing to come, willing to live the life you and I should have lived, die the death you and I deserve to die. He rose from the grave, trampling sin, death, and the grave. And as Tony Evans shared this story, it's like death is like this. Like, imagine a kid and a dad in a car. There's a bee in the car and it's bothering everybody, and the dad just grabs it, holds it, eventually lets it go. The bee's buzzing around, and the kid is nervous, is scared, and the dad goes, "Hey, don't worry about it. That bee only had one stinger, and it's in my hand. All it can do now is buzz around and annoy you a little bit. But the stinger's gone. It's in my hand." Friends, Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die, and death has no sting. Amen. Death has no sting. Friends, you need an eternal perspective. I need an eternal perspective. We need to know that death is not the worst thing that happens to us. That if you belong to Jesus, death is a transition from what the 5 minutes that might be okay, might be really hard, to the rest of our lives that are going to be amazing. Rachel Joy Welcher sent out a viral tweet this week. It said this. It says, "Beloved, your highest good is not marriage. It is not to accomplish that which you've always wanted to accomplish, to visit that city, to write that book. Your highest good is Christ himself. And he's yours today if you call on him. Right now, this moment, forever." That's a good tweet to go viral. Friends, I hold out to you the reality of death and the reality of eternal life. And when you've squared your shoulders up to those realities and you know where you're going when you die, then you're ready to live. You're ready. You can serve the Lord really and truly because you're not beholden to other people's opinion. You can follow the Spirit's work in your life and calling in your life. Because you know God. And you don't have to just do what does everybody else say I need to do? What does God call me to do? There's a freedom in that, friends. And you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear it. Friends, you need an eternal perspective. I need an eternal perspective. And the Bible gives us that. It gives it to us over and over and over again. It's my privilege to get to share with you about it tonight. Lord, let it be. Amen.